I remember those little candies, don't you? And of course, a lot of things are different today than they were then. We're more concerned about, you know, sanitary, and so things are all packaged. Man, when I was in school, everybody's hands were all over that stuff. And you still ate it, didn't you? And everything was fine, but we're in a different day and we're in a different age. You know, if you ever run into someone who wants to know about, you know, Jesus, or maybe it's a new Christian and they need to kind of learn more about Jesus, they say that the book that you should send them to is the Gospel of John. I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? And we've been looking at this and studying it for weeks, and we're going to continue right up to Resurrection Sunday, to Easter. Now, let me just throw a little caveat in here. I don't know whether any of you watch the classic football games on ESPN, the college games, and they'll be showing the game, and they'll go to a commercial, and then when they come back, someone will be there, and they'll say, due to the constraints of time, we're going to move ahead. In other words, we're going to skip further into the game because we want to make sure that we've got time to, you know, to get through the entire game before the next program comes on. Well, in order to be able to get to Easter and be talking about Easter or talking about the resurrection, then we're going to have to kind of, due to the constraints of time, kind of jump some passages of Scripture, some of the thoughts, so that we get to the Resurrection Sunday and we're able to speak there. Now, last Sunday, as you remember, we talked about Jesus as he was surrounded by a throng of people that were listening to him, just drinking in what he had to say, but also in comes some men, and they're dragging in beside them a woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery. Well, today, our study takes us that these Jewish leaders, he's still speaking to this throng of people, and they're Jewish leaders that are sitting right there with him, and they begin to challenge what he's teaching. Now, if you go back to the 7th chapter, you'll remember that he kind of drew an analogy where the priest had gone to the pool of Siloam, filled up the golden pitcher, come back and poured it over the altar, and finally on 7 days, on the 8th day, which had been added, that was not done, and Jesus stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart shall flow living water. And so here in chapter 8, Jesus says that God, the Father, sent him to be the light of the world. And again, that's another analogy, for you see, that also, as we talked about it, referred to light back there in the 7th chapter, the pillar of fire, the pillar of the cloud that went before the people. But also the appropriate thing was that there were large candelabras in the temple court, and they had bowls on top of them, and they would fill these bowls with a liquid, and then they would light them, and it would just light up in the entire place. And so, you know, he's saying, in essence, I am the light. And so we see the light is proclaimed. Verse 12 says in chapter 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Now, this is one of the 7 I am passages or statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And these are to be taken seriously. I mean, he is giving these to us, you know, not just to get our attention, but he means to fulfill these in each person who gives their life to him, that he's going to fulfill this in their life. And so those who walk with him, those who obey him, those who stay with him, to them he will be the light in their path. And so this is really a wonderful promise, as there's nothing that I think we need more in this day and age than light. I mean, I think it's obvious. that, especially in our day and age, and probably from my lifetime, that there's not been more darkness in our country than there is today. There's not been that much darkness. I mean, sins that we've talked about that merely have just been whispered or, you know, kind of kept quiet, now we find that they're celebrated. Things that we would have never accepted in years gone by. Well, in John 12:35, Jesus said, "Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going." Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. And that's not just concerning the afterlife, you know, heaven or hell. It's talking about the here and now. Don't know where they're going. I mean, they have no idea, and therefore they will run headlong into the disaster that they can't see. I know I talked about the Grand Canyon before, but I was watching TV the other day, and suddenly they showed the Grand Canyon, and now they've got these kind of barriers. When I first went, or really all three times that I went to the Grand Canyon, there were no barriers. I mean, you'd walk over, and you'd peer over the side, that is if you weren't that afraid of heights. And you know, we had one guy that went with us. You couldn't drug him to that precipice, you know. But can you imagine going there at night and walking around, not being able to see and not knowing where you're going, and you find that it'd be very easy to plunge to your death, wouldn't it? So darkness is good for sleeping, but it's not good for living, you know. But many are living in darkness is what the Scripture teaches us. John 3:19-20 said, excuse me, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." I mean, darkness hides the truth, doesn't it? But light reveals the truth so that you and I can see what is there. And that's why the world doesn't like that. I mean, they want to do their deeds in the dark. But if you live in the dark, you can't see the dangers until it's too late, can you? I don't know about you, but when I go to stay in a hotel or a motel somewhere, I get up during the night, you know, and I will always, if there's not a nightlight type situation, I'll always open the door of the bathroom, turn the light on, just crack it. Susan hates it. She doesn't like the light coming into the room, but I don't want to stumble over something, possibly break something, but, you know, maybe break myself. And therefore, I like to have the light. In other words, what Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, never walk in darkness." And he means that not only does he give us light that, you know, we might follow him, but he will be the means by which we're able to see everything that is in our path. And so he will lead us to fulfillment. He'll energize us. The light will intensify us. Now, we live in a day, again, where the media is constantly blasting us. I don't know how many of you are like a lot of us. I don't watch music or news anymore. You watch news? I don't watch news anymore. Now, I got to admit, I read it, but I don't want to hear the commentators. I don't want them to tell me how they think things are or give me, you know, their sort of their bent and their philosophy or even their politics. I want to read it for myself. And so what we need to do, instead of listening to that, we need to listen to Jesus. I mean, we need to listen to the words of God. I mean, he's the only one, is it not, that knows life, that understands it, that explains it, and corrects it. And he can help us distinguish between that which is true and that which is not. Between that which gives life and that which brings death. And he not only gives light that we might not walk in darkness, but more than that, that we might have the light of life. And he says, I know the way out. I mean, I know the way out of darkness. I know the way out of death. Just follow me. And along with that, he makes us to become a light to others. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, and everybody in this world, when they look at us, especially in our city here, when they look at us, they ought to be able to see that we have not only been with Jesus, but that we are in Jesus. I mean, we are to be and to the light of the world here. We're to reflect that light, aren't we? We're to reflect it. And so these words convey to us a wonderful picture. Well, then we see ignorance is displayed. I mean, even though these religious leaders have heard of Jesus, they and heard some of his words, and they've witnessed some of the signs that he has done, and again, the words that he spoke, they display that they are ignorant of the fact that, of the one who is standing right there in their midst. And remember, these are the religious teachers. I mean, they're supposed to know and have studied what the scriptures have to say. And yet they don't recognize this one who the scripture not only speaks about, but promised. I mean, they wouldn't know if it hit them in the face. Verse 13 through 18 says, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Now, you need to understand here that as he's speaking these words, I mean, this is really creating and stirring up a controversy, isn't it? I mean, some animosity, and this conflict is going to escalate. It's going to escalate for the next 6 months. And when it comes to that final week, it is going to be full intensity as it leads him, you know, into that final week to the cross at God's perfect time. But these things, the things that Jesus said, again, will keep escalating the animosity of these religious leaders. You know, we think sometimes that they just of their own decided to take him and put him to death. I mean, it was designed before the creation of the world, wasn't it? And so what you see here is almost like Jesus is taking them by the throat and, you know, leading them, you know, making them become, a constant thorn in his flesh, leading him, wanting them to take him to the cross. And so when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I mean, they knew. They knew without a doubt what he was claiming. And so these leaders close their eyes. They close their minds and they reject him because of a few things they can't in their mind come to grips with. You know, that they find fault with. They've got these preconceived ideas of how things are supposed to be. They're blind and they cannot see. I mean, they never looked at the total massiveness of the evidence of who he was, nor do they search the scriptures to see if he fit the description of the one who had been promised. The Pharisees said to him, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. I mean, they claim that it's an illegal claim. I mean, how can we believe you when you're the only one making this claim that you're making? I mean, how are we supposed to know that this isn't the ramblings of a madman? Because he claims, you know, your claims are beyond belief. And yet you expect us to believe them. Now, it sounds a little reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds a little bit reasonable. I mean, constantly on our phones today or on the internet, people are trying to scam you all the time, aren't they? I mean, I get these texts all the time. Tom, check this out. You know, you need to see this. Thinking I'm going to go and I'm going to go click on it and let them get into my phone and all the things I have on my phone. And before, you know, whether it's that way, whether it's voice, whatever it is, before you ever succumb to something like that, because again, what they want to do is get into your bank account, don't they? So before you do anything like that, you always need more evidence, more information to make sure that those claims are what they're saying. And so Jesus gives them a powerful and indisputable answer. He says first, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. I mean, if they, the Pharisees, had said, well, you know, Jesus, we need just a little more information, a little more evidence so that we can accept your claim, then that would have sounded reasonable. But Jesus is saying, don't reject my claim just because of I make them. You know, Jesus is saying to them, you might withhold your judgment until you have more information, but just don't flatly, you know, reject my claim outright. Secondly, he says, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Can't you just see the confidence oozing out of Jesus? I mean, he has such a sense of confidence that he always feels secure. Anyone that has a sense of confidence always seems to feel secure. They're able to stand up against the accusations and the attacks of others. But people who do not, they find themselves wilting, don't they? I mean, those who are not sure where they're going are uncertain. They're uncertain. They're undependable. They're wobbly. You know, they're wishy-washy. And so when Christians really believe what God says about them, when they refuse to listen even to their own feelings that sometimes lie to them, then they begin to understand who they are as they put their belief in God. And the fact that God has made them a new creature in Jesus Christ and they're free from the old life, and then they'll always have security. Well, Jesus, on the other hand, says, I know more about myself than you. I mean, I know where I come from. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. And again, he just oozes a marvelous serenity. And he displays that, even though he's under great strife and conflict. And that's why he says to the Pharisees, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. In chapter 5, verse 46, he said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. I mean, again, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They supposedly had studied them. I mean, how easy, if these were men who were really indoctrinated and really, you know, well-founded in the scriptures that they had, if they'd just gone through and looked at all the promises of the coming Messiah, the one that had been promised, it had been very easy to understand that he was the one, wouldn't it? I mean, all they had to do was go back and check the boxes. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He fulfilled all the predictions. And folks, many people are struggling today in their Christian lives because their Christian lives are weak because they really don't have a grasp of the Word of God. And sometimes even when they do, they don't have a belief that it is God's word, that it is what it says. And therefore, they have no confidence or awareness of who Jesus is. And then Jesus tells them, you reject my claims because you look only at appearance. You judge according to the flesh. He's saying, you think that I'm a fake. I'm a fraud. I'm a rebel rouser. I mean, with no wealth, no political standing, and so you just reject me. I mean, you even believe that I came from Nazareth, and therefore I can't be the Messiah. But if you investigated a little further, you would find that I was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet said. And he says, you do not know me at all. You judge my superficial things. I mean, you think that me being the Messiah means that I'm to lead a revolt against the Romans. And because I don't do that, you just reject me. And even today, people again reject him because not necessarily of insufficient evidence, but because they never look at the evidence that's there. Or it doesn't go along again with their preconceived ideas, or how they think that things should be. And so Jesus doesn't judge people outwardly, does he? He doesn't judge people by outward appearance. He judges by what? The heart. I mean, this morning, you know, he is looking in every one of your hearts. Every one of your hearts. He's looking in my heart. He knows whether we're being truthful. He knows whether we really love him. He knows whether we're really here worshiping with everything we've got, whether we're doing what he asks us to do. Well, the fourth thing that he points out in his answer to the Pharisees is, I do fulfill the law. I mean, the law states that you have to have two witnesses, and he says, I'm one, and the other is my Father. And you see, what he's saying is the Father bears witness of me. I mean, Jesus is referring to some of the things that we've already studied as we've looked at this gospel. And there are three things the Father had supported his claim. First, the marvelous signs that he did. John 3:2. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. I mean, his signs were a testimony, were they not? Second, there was the inner conviction of his heart. It said, when people listened to him, they said, in chapter 7, verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man does. I mean, they went home saying, he's right. I mean, that's the way things really are. I mean, that's what I feel inside. And again, that was the witness of the Father. And then the third is, the Father supported his claim through Jesus' fulfillment of Scripture. But then with all this evidence, even with all this evidence, they still reject him. I mean, they were also ignorant of the Father. Verses 19 through 20. He says, then they ask him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where their offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. You see, in essence, he's saying you wouldn't know the Father if he walked up to you. You wouldn't know him. I mean, you don't know me, and you don't know him. I mean, in chapter 5, he had said, if you don't honor me, then you don't honor the Father. Later on, to his disciples, he'll say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And then in Matthew 11, 27, he says, the Son reveals the Father. I mean, These leaders prided themselves on knowing God. I mean, they claimed that they knew God better than anyone. And yet Jesus says to them, you don't know him at all. You don't know him at all. And again, he's doing that right in their face. And so why didn't they arrest him? Well, because the invisible hand of God stopped them, didn't it? It restrained them. I mean, even though they were filled with hate and scorn, they couldn't stop Jesus. Even though he was teaching right there plainly in their sight, no one arrested him because his Father was with him. And so it's apparent that even though these men claimed to know God, that they really didn't. They neither knew him nor did they worship the God of the Bible. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, there are a lot of people today in quote-unquote churches that are not worshiping the God of the Bible. The Mormons don't worship the God of the Bible. Even the Muslims who claim to believe in God and believe in Jesus, they don't worship the God of the Bible. And so, it was interesting. I read Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, their God is something which they created themselves, a being who was always prepared to oblige and excuse them. They do not worship him with awe and respect. Indeed, they do not worship him at all. They reveal that their so-called God is no God at all in their talk, for they are forever saying that they simply cannot believe that God will punish the unrepentant sinner to all eternity and this and that. They cannot believe that God will do so. Therefore, they draw the conclusion that God does not and will not. In other words, God does what they believe he ought to do or not do. What a false and blasphemous conception of God. How utterly untrue and unworthy. Such is the paganism of today. Now, he wrote that some years ago, but it applies today as well, doesn't it? As much today. I mean, people go under the name, quote-unquote, Christian, and live their lives according to the way that they want to live their lives and claim that God is fine with it. But that's why so many never accept him. I mean, they just deny him. They willfully harden their hearts toward him. Well, finally, they also remain in darkness because of their pride. Verses 21 through 22. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that what he says? Where I go, you cannot come. You see, the Jews are these leaders are being sarcastic. I mean, they're sarcastic pride. And what they're saying is, well, will he kill himself? You see, they believed, the Jews back then believed, that if a person committed suicide, they were sent to the deepest recesses of hell, and there they were especially tortured. They were especially dealt with forever. And so they're saying, well, of course, well, you know, if that's where you're going, we can't go there. You know, we're not going to go there. But listen to verse 23. But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are from of this world, I am not of this world. He's saying that their thinking is narrow and it's confined by this life. He's saying, you do not understand, nor do you see what's going on in the invisible realm. He's saying, you do not see the hand of God. What you see is the hand of the devil. You only understand what you see with your eyes and what you hear with your ears. But he says, I am beyond that. I'm beyond that. He says, I'm from above. Verses 24 through 27. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. I mean, how blind could they be? Jesus is saying, because you are so limited in your outlook, because you're looking at life only from the standpoint of what's happening, you know, daily, the here and now, you're unconsciously in bondage to the God of this world. I mean, you're living in slavery, and that slavery will end finally in death and in hell. And he's telling them, I am the only way out. I'm the only way out. And again, there are people today that don't want to hear that, do they? They don't want to hear anything about hell. But hell is a place of separation. It's being separated from beauty and good, and therefore that means you're separated from God. And so they're saying a loving God would never send anybody to hell. But God is the God of justice, isn't he? Sin has to be punished. I mean, that's evident. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross, is it not? I mean, if sin didn't have to be punished, Jesus would have never had to die. Never. And yet he goes to the cross. God provides a way of escape. Verses 28 through 29. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And when he said this, verse 30 says, even as he spoke, many believed him. Folks, what a difference the cross makes. I mean, what a difference the cross makes. I mean, when you see Jesus Christ on the cross, you begin to understand. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, when you lift me up, when I'm lifted up on the cross, when I go there to die for the sins of the world, it's then that you will begin to see who I am and why I came. You will see that I am God come to earth in the form of man to walk amongst man and to go to the cross and die for you. And then again, to be raised from the dead. It's then that you'll understand. And because he was raised, what's the scripture teach us? All of us who are in Christ Jesus will be raised too, to life. Now, there'll be those who have not accepted Christ, we raised to a second death, won't they? I mean, that's why he was raised. That's why he came. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That song says, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes that I may see. And that's why, again, the Word of God is so plain and so clear, and the question always comes out, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have him in your life, in your heart? Are you living for him? Doing what he wants you to do? Have you allowed him to light your path and to give you the light of life? I pray that you have. And if you haven't, I pray that you'll make a decision to do that today as we stand and sing.